Luke chapter 10, verse 17, listen to God's holy word. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May he grant us eyes to see and ears to hear so we can apply these truths to our hearts. It feels good to accomplish something. To finish a project, to stand back, take a look at a job well done, maybe elbow the person next to you and say, "See that? Yeah, I built that." And so you work hard to ace a test or break a record or earn a degree. You work hard to build a portfolio or to build a house or to raise a family. And we like these accomplishments because these accomplishments we feel in some way sort of validate our lives. It gives us something to show for our lives. Here's what I've done with my life. So it sort of validates life. Now, it's not bad, of course, to want to accomplish things, to accomplish something. It's not bad to have ambition. It's not bad to want to do a job well. But the problem comes when you begin to identify yourself by your accomplishments. We all have the tendency, the temptation, to base your value or your identity or who you are as a human on what you've accomplished and what you can do. Henry Nouwen wrote that because there's so much focus on what you can do and what you've accomplished, we come to the conclusion that life is one big scoreboard where someone is listing the points to measure your worth. What you accomplish becomes who you are. Have you fallen into that way of thinking? Do you find your confidence and your value as a person in how you look or how you perform or on what your grades are like or that you play on the varsity team or that you have a nice title or that you run a successful business? What you've accomplished becomes who you are and it maybe makes you feel valuable. But on the other hand, if you feel like you haven't really accomplished all that much or you've failed in a few things and you don't have too many friends or you didn't play on the varsity team or your grades aren't great, maybe you're just barely passing. In that case, what you haven't accomplished becomes who you are. And you don't feel great about yourself. You feel worthless. Does your value as a person depend on your performance? Well, in this story, Jesus reminds us that although he does equip us to do great work for his kingdom, we are all his kingdom workers, he equips us. Although that's true, your value as a person doesn't rest in what you can do, but it rests in who you are. Don't define yourself by your accomplishments, but define yourself by who you are. And so that's something we need to understand. Who are you? Who am I? And that's the question I want to think about tonight. So who are you? Let's look at our passage. Jesus sends out his disciples. These are 72 disciples. He sends them out in pairs to spread the news of the coming kingdom of God. And he gave them great power, power over demons, power to heal the sick. And Jesus says in verse 9, "Wherever you go, you are to proclaim to them the kingdom of God." Proclaim to them the kingdom of God. So that's what they did. They went out. They went out healing the sick, casting out demons, and they proclaimed the kingdom of God. Think of all the things that they did. Healing the sick, casting out demons, bringing hope to a very hopeless village or family or person. And when they finished, they came back to Jesus, telling him all the things that they had done. It says that they said, even the demons obeyed us in your name. And they began to tell him all the amazing things that they did in his name. And Jesus responds to that, and he affirms what they had done. He affirms that they had done great things. He said this, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw Satan fall. I saw him run away with his tail tucked in between his legs. You delivered a blow to him. You scattered his demons. He's losing control over this world, over souls. You did amazing things. And Jesus empowered them to do these amazing things for his kingdom. And that's how it works. When Jesus commands you to do something, he empowers you to do it. It works that way for us today. You know, his command to us is basically the same as the command to the disciples to proclaim the coming kingdom, or to proclaim the kingdom of God, to seek first his kingdom, to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom wherever you go. And he empowers you to do that. Now, you may not have the miraculous powers to heal the sick and to cast out demons, but he's empowered you to live for the purpose of extending his kingdom. That means that everywhere you go, you should be demonstrating and living in the reality that the kingdom of God is here, that Jesus reigns as king, and that changes everything you do. It colors everything you do. I remember one author saying it this way. You know those pink spoons that they use at ice cream shops? They use these pink spoons to give people a little sample of a flavor of ice cream that you might want, but you want to taste it before you order it. And so you get a little taste of the ice cream that you're going to have in full soon. Well, as Christians, we're meant to be like little pink spoons, giving a foretaste, a little taste of the kingdom of God. To show that even in the way that you dress, in the way that you speak, in the way that you work, and the work that you do in this world is to show everyone that the kingdom of Jesus is here. And that Jesus reigns as king right here, right now, over the heavens and the earth, over all the nations. That you would show the world how the kingdom of God is meant to function, how he intends it to function. And so we make decisions, not based on what's personally good for me or what's good for the company or what's easiest or what's most convenient, but you make decisions, everyday decisions, based on what's good for the kingdom of God, what shows the reality of the reign of Jesus Christ. So no matter what roles you play in life or what job you have or what hobbies you enjoy, you're meant to use all of it to show everyone how Jesus intends the world to function. So you need to ask yourself, how, in my roles that I play and the things that I do, how do I show forth the kingdom of God? How do I proclaim the kingdom to the world? How do I show that Jesus reigns and that that changes every aspect of life? Are you seeking to be a little taste of how Jesus intends his kingdom to function here on earth? If we all lived every day, making every decision with this understanding, we're proclaiming the kingdom of God. Big things would happen. And as we declare the coming, the return of our King, we would be living consistent with that message. Satan would fall from heaven. He would be beaten back. He would run away with his tail between his legs. He would suffer defeat. So the disciples were telling Jesus some of the great things that they had done. And Jesus saw right away that the disciples were tempted to allow their accomplishments to define who they are. And so he said this. He says, I saw Satan fall from heaven, meaning you did do great things. But then in verse 20 he says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You hear what he's saying here? Don't let your accomplishments, no matter how great they are, don't let your accomplishments determine your joy or your value or define you as a person. What you do is not who you are. Don't rejoice over what you do or what you've done, but rather rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's where your joy needs to rest. Your name is written in heaven. It's important for us to understand what that phrase means. What's it mean to have your name written in heaven? Well, Jesus here is referring to the figurative book of life, which is kept in heaven. In Revelation, it's referred to as the Lamb's book of life. It's also referred there to have been written before the foundation of the earth. What that means is that God finished writing this book before the world ever came to be. And so what God did in eternity past was that he essentially took a pen and he wrote down the names of all the people that he was going to save and adopt into his family through the blood of Jesus. Out of all the people who have ever existed in all the world, in all of history, God wrote down the names of those whom he chose to love and adopt into his family. The ones who would be saved by the blood of Jesus, he wrote their names down in the book of life. You could really view this book as some sort of gigantic family tree record. It's a list of everyone in God's family. You know, some years ago, I met a man who was a part of the Sterrett family, the Bill and Callie Sterrett family. And his name was Bob. I didn't know Bob, but he was very interested in genealogies, family trees. And he had a family tree computer program that organized his whole family tree. And it turns out that I'm related to the Sterretts, and so he had me fill in some of the information that I knew about my relatives. And then after all that was done, he gave me a printout of all the people in that family tree and how I'm related to. So it was just a long list of names along with how I'm related to them. It's really quite impressive. And so it states the obvious ones. Paul Martin is my dad. But then it shows me the really obscure ones. It turns out that I'm related to Tina Marie Cush because she is the wife of my fourth cousin once removed. I have no idea who Tina is, but we're related. Well, in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's really a printout of the family tree of God. But in this family, there are no wives of fourth cousins once removed. The connection in this family tree is very simple. After every name, there's the description, child of God, adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is who you are. Jesus said to his disciples, yeah, you did some amazing things, but really it all pales in comparison to the fact that your name is written in the book of life, written there in heaven. You're a child of God. That's what you need to rejoice about. That needs to be your identity, your security. That is who you are. It's not in what you do. Your identity as a person doesn't rest in who you do or how you performed or what you accomplished. Your value doesn't rest in how you look or the way you act or how funny you are or how smart you are. Your value as a person doesn't rest in what people think about you. We can be so preoccupied by what people think about us. But instead, your identity and your value rests secure in the fact that you are a child of God and your name is written in heaven. Take a deep breath and listen. If you believe in Jesus, that means that God chose to love you in eternity past And he loves you now more than you can understand, and he will love you forever as his own dearly beloved child. And his love for you doesn't depend upon what you've accomplished. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter if you're talented or not, or what you've accomplished, whether you've accomplished a lot or not. God loves you as his very own child. And your name is permanently written there in the family tree. That is why you should rejoice. You know, I've lived a lot of my life where I found my identity or my confidence based on how talented I was or how gifted I was. And every single time, it takes me on a roller coaster. Makes me feel good some days, and then I crash to the ground other days. As I was growing up, I attended a really small high school. I found my niche as an athlete. I loved to play sports. I played sports in this little Christian school league. And in a little Christian school league, it doesn't take a whole lot to stand out a little bit. And so God gave me some success. And I was known there as an athlete. And that, even though I didn't maybe fully recognize it, I realized that my identity was wrapped up in my accomplishments as an athlete. And that's where I found value. When I went to college, I figured, you know, I'll work out the same way. But as I joined the soccer team here at Geneva, I went from being a great player in high school to being a terrible player in college. I didn't contribute a whole lot. I wasn't good. I didn't really get to play in many varsity games. No one really knew I even played soccer. I'd have to convince them, yeah, I'm actually on the team. Look at the roster here. I'm on the team. And it was during that time that I really had an identity crisis. Up until then, I felt valuable and accepted as an athlete. My value as a person rested in what I had accomplished, in what people thought of me. But now that that was gone, I had this identity crisis. Where am I going to find that comfort and security? Where's my confidence going to rest? You know, some of you today don't feel very valuable. Because perhaps you're in a new place, in a new surrounding. It's uncomfortable. It's hard to make friends. You maybe know a lot of names or know a lot of people, but you don't have anyone really close to you. You don't feel settled. And you spent most of your life feeling pretty secure because back home you had some good friends. You found your niche there at school. People knew you. They knew who you were. But here, all that's gone. Your family's not around. And you struggle. Maybe you're struggling with who you are. Now, Jesus said, rejoice, or put your confidence in, or find your value, not in what you can do or can't do. Not in what people think about you, or who likes you, or who doesn't like you. But rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. You know, this struggle doesn't go away after college. Every transition in life, you go through something like this. At every transition, remember, you are not what you do. You're a child of God. I remember transitioning into the pastorate, going through seminary, feeling quite inadequate as a pastor because I didn't preach like some of the great pastors that I knew, or even some of my classmates. But it helped me realize that I am not who, that's not who I am. My value as a person doesn't depend on my pastoral gifts or lack thereof. That's not who I am. That doesn't determine my value. That doesn't determine my life. But rather, I learned to rejoice that my name was written in heaven. That I'm a child of God, adopted by the blood of Jesus Christ. When I was really young, my favorite baseball player was Candy Maldonado. He had a few good years, but he really wasn't very good. Played for the Dodgers for a while. I think I liked him because his first name was Candy, and I think I was about 4 or 5 years old when I started liking him. And I liked candy, so it made sense to me. I had a few of his baseball cards, but his baseball cards were worth, you know, a few pennies, essentially worthless. Well, let's say Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world, loved baseball. And more than that, he actually loved Candy Maldonado. That was his favorite player. And let's say that he wanted to collect every single Candy Maldonado baseball card, and so he advertised to the world, and he said, I'm going to pay you $1 million for every single Candy Maldonado baseball card. Well, all of a sudden, the Candy Maldonado baseball card that I have in my collection rose in value from being worth a few pennies to now worth $1 million. And everyone would be trying to get their hands on Candy Maldonado baseball cards because he's valuable now. Recognize Candy Maldonado didn't become valuable because he hit more home runs or stole more bases or won more championships, World Series. By himself, the card was worth a few pennies, but he became valuable because Bill Gates was his biggest fan and he paid a large amount of money for his baseball cards. Well, I want you to imagine yourself like a Candy Maldonado baseball card. You yourself are worth a few pennies. And you know, if you work really hard, you could maybe double that. 4 cents. Not bad. But Jesus came and he spilled his blood on the cross to buy you out of slavery to sin, out of your condemnation to hell, and he adopted you into the family of God. And because of him, your value jumped through the roof. Not because you performed better, but because the richest man in existence bought you at the highest possible price. And so if you trust in him, then you rest in the fact that you're valuable beyond comprehension, not because of what you've done or how you've performed or how you look or what people think, but because God loved you and he saved you. This is who you are. Where does your value and confidence rest? Jesus Christ has equipped us as his church with gifts and power. And as we seek first his kingdom and as we work together as his body, we ought to expect to do big things for his kingdom. We ought to make great strides towards seeing the kingdom of God established here on earth as it is in heaven. To be those little pink spoons giving people a taste of the coming kingdom, of the fullness of the kingdom. But as you serve, whether it's in flashy ways or ways that it's behind the scene, you have to remember that your value and comfort and identity rests not in what you do, but it rests in who you are. A child of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. A man named G. Campbell Morgan, who was a powerful preacher toward the end of the 1700s, early 1800s, as he was beginning to train for the pastorate, he had to preach a sermon in front of some other pastors in the presbytery who would evaluate him on his sermon and his gifts and his abilities. And they would either accept him into the pastorate and ordain him, or if they thought he needed more time to study, more time to hone his skills, he would at that point be rejected. And the day came for him to preach, and he made his way up to the front of this large auditorium. There were ministers scattered around the pews, scattered among the pews. And he was nervous. And he began to preach, and he tripped over his words, and he was flustered the whole time, and it just didn't go well. And a few days later, the presbytery posted the results. There were a number of men who were taking this exam, and so G. Campbell Morgan, he scanned down the list of names, he found his name, and next to his name, he saw the result. Rejected. And on his way home, he sent a telegram to his father. One word. Rejected. And he went home He wrote in his journal, "Everything feels dark." He was discouraged. The next day, still discouraged, he received a telegram from his father, and it said this: "Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven." Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Sometimes, there will be times when you feel rejected here on earth. Worthless, stupid, feel like a failure. That no one really likes you, that you don't have really any friends or you don't have much to show for your life. Well, remember, you may be rejected on earth, but you're always loved and accepted in heaven. Rejoice not in what you do or how you perform or what people think of you, but rejoice in who you are, a child of God, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let this be your confidence and your identity and your comfort. Amen. Let's pray.